For our scripture reading tonight, we read Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1 of Philippians 2, and we're going to read through verse 18. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 18. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Thus far we read the Word of God tonight, paying special attention to verses 12 and 13 as the text. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is good and right that we consider verses 12 and 13 of Philippians 2 together. When we read these two verses, we recognize right away that in these two verses, Paul expresses very different thoughts. The thought of verse 12 is a command setting before the members of the church what they are to be active in, what they are to do as the people of God. The thought of verse 12 is expressed very strongly. In fact, when we read the words of the Apostle Paul and how he gives expression to our calling to be active and to be doing something, and he says, work out your own salvation, we might even be inclined to think his language is too strong. And what that does is emphasize that there is this important calling to be active in doing something as the people of God. In verse 13, we are pointed to the work of God. We are pointed to the sovereignty of God's work in us. And we are pointed to the sovereignty of God's work in a very strong way, so that the apostle is saying, even though this is true, and in the strongest language possible, I emphasize that you must do something. You must work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. At the same time, in the strongest language possible, he says, when it comes to the work of your salvation, all credit and glory goes to God for His grace. What we learn from the Apostle Paul, that he puts these two verses that express two very different thoughts together, is that we may not set these two strong statements against each other. We may not commit the error of saying, I am going to emphasize the strong language of verse 12 in the calling of the believer to do something, and I'm going to minimize or ignore verse 13. Nor may we commit the error in which we say, I'm going to emphasize verse 13 and the strong language that the Apostle Paul uses to emphasize the grace of God, and I'm going to ignore verse 12 and the activity the believer is called to. No, Paul sets these two things together in order to show that there's no conflict, there's no contrast between the two strong thoughts that he expresses in verses 12 and 13. He puts these things together and says there's a harmony. These two thoughts belong together. In fact, the sovereignty of God and His work and His grace is not at all in conflict with the calling of Christians to be active in doing something, but is the very ground and the very reason for the calling of Christians to be active in working out their salvation. It is fitting for you young people who have made your confession of faith tonight publicly to hear the exhortation of the Apostle Paul in verse 12, to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Don't think of yourselves now as having reached a point of ease or of a retirement. I know you're not 65 yet, so you might think, why is he speaking about retirement? Don't think of yourselves now as retired from catechism, retired from Sunday school, of course, retired from the Christian day school and retired from the Christian high school, so now you have reached a point where you can let up, relax, be at ease for a little while. There is no period of retirement or point of rest for the child of God in his spiritual walk as a confessing member of the Church of Jesus Christ. This exhortation goes out to you tonight. Tonight, and all your life, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And this exhortation, you understand, also goes out to your parents tonight. They haven't reached the point of retirement or rest either. And this exhortation goes out to your grandparents tonight, and if they are living, even to great-grandparents living in what we might call a retirement home, the exhortation of the Apostle Paul still applies. Work out your salvation. Keep working it out with fear and trembling. So we consider as the theme of the sermon tonight, work out your own salvation. Consider with me, first of all, the meaning of that exhortation. Secondly, the reason and the ground for that exhortation. And then thirdly, the encouragement that the Apostle Paul gives you to do this very hard work. To work out your own salvation is strong language, and as I said in the introduction to the sermon, you might even think the Apostle Paul must be speaking about something that we really ought not to speak about. He's telling us to work out our own salvation. He must be speaking about something that we really can't do and we shouldn't talk about doing. The Apostle Paul is simply talking about the calling of the Christian to live an obedient life, a life of obedient good works to the law of God, a sanctified life, a godly, a holy life. That's what he means by work out your salvation. That is clear from both verse 12 and verse 13. First of all, in verse 12, you have to consider the first part of the verse, where the Apostle Paul is commending the Philippian Christians, saying to them, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence," continuing on the thought, Paul's exhortation is, keep on obeying God. Only, in order to explain a little bit more the meaning of his thought, he doesn't say, keep on obeying God. He says, as ye have obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This is not new. This is not scary language at all. You understand that the Apostle Paul would never call you to live an obedient life to work for your salvation. You understand that the Apostle Paul would never say, live an obedient life to work to accomplish your salvation. He's saying, live in obedience to work out your salvation that is given to you as a gift from God. Live an obedient life to give evidence of your salvation. Live an obedient life in order to apply the reality that you are saved to every area of your life. Whether I am absent or present, what the Apostle Paul is saying basically is this. In all of your life, whatever age you are as a member of the church, whatever your position is in the home or in the church or in the workplace, whatever you are doing in all your life, work out your salvation by living in obedience to the will of God. Living a sanctified life, doing good works, you know this isn't new, as I said, along with prayer, is one of the chief ways to show that you're saved and to show your gratitude to God for your salvation. Again, I say, not to work for, not to accomplish your salvation, but to work out your salvation. Live an obedient life. Verse 12 shows us living a godly life is the way to work out your salvation. That's also found in verse 13. Verse 13 does, first of all, speak of the work of God. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God worketh in you. Then when the apostle speaks of the willing and the doing, he's not talking anymore about the work of God. He's not saying, now this is God's willing and God's doing. That willing and doing is the fruit of the work of God in you. God works so that you work in willing and doing. We do the willing and the doing. Paul is not pointing to God, but he's pointing to the Philippian congregation. And he's saying, now there's a work of God that has this fruit, that you will be active in willing and doing. You will be active in choosing things, desiring things, setting your affection on things that are according to the good pleasure of God. That's your will. That has to do with the choices, the decisions that you make. And the good pleasure of God, we all understand where that's revealed to us in the Word of God. And if you're working out your salvation in the language that the Apostle Paul is using in the text, you're looking at the Word of God and you're saying, whatever God condemns in His Word, that's not according to His good pleasure. And you're going to work out your salvation by saying, what God calls sin, what God calls evil, that I'm going to hate. That I'm not going to set my mind upon. That I'm not going to choose to do. And what God says in His Word is pleasing to Him according to His good pleasure. That is what I'm going to will. When you're willing and saying, I love God, I love what pleases God, that's working out your salvation. But now the willing also must lead to the doing. So that you look at your life and you say, when I'm doing things that God forbids in His Word, that's not according to His good pleasure, I'm not working out my salvation. And when I'm not doing the things that God tells me to do in His Word, I'm not working out my salvation. But when I will and do the things that God commands in His Word, I'm obeying Him. I'm living a sanctified life. I'm working out my salvation. Now, we have to ask, who are these Philippians to whom Paul gives this exhortation? Work out your salvation, obeying God, willing and doing what is according to God's good pleasure as revealed in His Word. And we have to ask the question tonight, who are you? And who am I to whom this exhortation comes? And at the beginning of verse 12, it's very important that we understand that the apostle speaks to the beloved. Wherefore, my beloved. Fellow Christians, fellow saints, fellow recipients of the grace and salvation of God. Paul, then, is not speaking to people who are unsaved. Paul could not say, that means then, and is not saying here, as I said before, but I repeat to emphasize, he is not saying work for your salvation. That would be a cruel command. That, if Paul would say such a thing, would be too strong. For that's something that we could never do. Not in our own strength, but even if we said God worked in us to work our own salvation, that's something we as fallen, sinful, mere human beings could not do. Working for our salvation took the eternal Son of God, as Paul points out here in verses 6 and following in chapter 2, to humble Himself. Come into our flesh to die the death of the cross. Paul's exhortation could not be and is not work for your salvation to earn it. It's work out your salvation. And then we recognize that this implies that you must already not only have had salvation worked for you, but it also must have been worked in you and given to you. The Apostle Paul could not and would not give this exhortation to people who are not partakers of salvation in Jesus Christ. If a man has not been regenerated and made a partaker of the life of Christ by faith, he cannot obey the will of God. He cannot work out, in other words, a salvation that he doesn't have worked in him by God. If a man doesn't have the life of regeneration by faith in Jesus Christ, he cannot will anything according to the good pleasure of God. He can only will sin. And he can't do anything according to the law of God. In love for God and obedience to God, he can only do that which is sinful. To work out your own salvation means that you personally have not only been paid for and redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, you have been touched by the grace of God, made a partaker of Jesus Christ by His Spirit through faith, so that you have salvation in you that you can work out and apply to the whole of your life. Paul's perspective is, you've heard the gospel. You believe in Jesus Christ. You know and are a partaker of the forgiveness of sins and salvation. Now, knowing that, work this out in the whole of your willing, your doing, the whole of your life. Let me try to illustrate that tonight by calling your attention to the Christian education that you have received. You all have graduated from a Protestant Reformed grade school and high school. But now suppose I would address one of the 4 or 5 year olds in the congregation and say to them, now all the instruction, all the training that is found in our Protestant Reformed schools, and in this area, let's cover them all, Heritage, Adams, Eastside, Hope, and Covenant. If I would say to a 4-year-old or a 5-year-old, now take all of that and work it out. Apply all of that instruction and training that's found in those Christian schools to the whole of your life. Work it out in your life. That'd be nonsense, wouldn't it? Because that 4-year-old, that 5-year-old doesn't have that. But at a graduation speech for 12th graders, the graduation speaker can say to the graduates, now you have received that training. You have received that education. Now you go forth and apply this and live out the whole of your life according to what you have learned and know. You have been saved. You've been made a Christian, not by your work, by the work of God. Now show that you're a Christian and work it out in your whole life of willing and doing and work. We need to spend a moment tonight recognizing that's what is called for. I'm going to come to a moment. We're going to come in a moment to the work of God and of His grace. We thank God for His grace. But the fact that our salvation, all of it, is due to the grace of God, doesn't cause the Apostle Paul to hold back from saying, now in your life, you're going to have to work hard. It's hard work that's required of you to live in obedience to God and to will and to do of His good pleasure. You may not say tonight, there's no effort for me to put into this. My work in the end isn't really all that important. No, you must. The Apostle Paul says, you must work hard. Spiritual sweat and blood must be expended. It's not easy to obey God and to serve Him in every circumstance. The Apostle Paul, in this letter to the Philippians, acknowledges that. He's writing this letter as he is sitting in a prison cell, And in chapter 4, he says to the Philippians, "You think this is easy for me to be content and to submit to God in every circumstance that I find myself in as I serve God in the preaching of the gospel?" He says, "It's not. I had to learn this. I had to learn this. It's work, hard work, to be content with being in prison, with being beaten, with being persecuted, and yet loving and obeying God and serving His cause." Is it easy to overcome sin? How about the sin of pride? That's what Paul addresses in the Philippian congregation. Do you need to hear the exhortation of God to work out your salvation by fighting against the sin of pride, or is that going to be easy? Paul knows the truth. Pride is all too pervasive, stubborn, all too often characteristic of the people of God in the Philippian congregation. He knows of two women. Chapter 4, he speaks of that, who are not working out their salvation in this regard. They're not recognizing that they have been delivered from pride through Jesus Christ, and that now they need to work that out in their lives. They need to humble themselves, think others better than themselves, and not fight with each other. No, they're fighting with each other. They're lifting themselves up above each other in pride. Paul's saying, they and the rest of you work hard to overcome your stubborn pride. Is it easy to fight against all sin? That's hard work too, isn't it? I know my own experience, and Paul knew his own experience. It's easy to be satisfied with fighting against certain sins and not all sins. But that's not working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You must fight against all sin. Find the weak spots in your life and work at it. And then when it comes to obeying God, doing what is right, willing what is right and doing it. Is that easy to do every moment of every day? It's not for me. There are moments every day I have to work at that. There are certain days where I have to work at that harder than other days. Work hard to will and to do, to live in obedience to God. Now the reason is, verse 13, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." What Paul says here is strong. And we must recognize how strongly Paul says all of salvation, even when it comes to this part of our salvation, sanctification, godly living, all of that is due to the grace of God. When we do good works, it's not a 50-50 thing. 50% of the credit goes to you, 50% goes to God. Not even 90-10. 10% you, 90% God. 100% of the credit and the glory goes to God. That was the confession of the Apostle Paul, the confession of the Philippian congregation. That's the confession we make in this Christian church too. All glory to God for His grace, which is the power of all of our salvation. And that's strong when the Apostle Paul says, "It is God who works in you to will and to do of His good pleasure." Of course, when it comes to the areas or the aspects of salvation that we have nothing to do with, we readily admit that 100% of the credit goes to God and to His grace. When we look back into eternity, which God reveals to us in His Word, the eternal decree of election, we know that that source of our salvation, God in eternity choosing us to be saved in Jesus Christ, all glory to God for our election. You weren't there. I wasn't there in eternity to write our names in the book of life. And then too, when we think about our redemption from sin, death of Jesus Christ, Good Friday. We live 2,000 years later, but that really doesn't matter. Even if we were alive then like the followers of Jesus Christ at the cross, Jesus Christ was all alone. He had to be all alone to make the payment for our sin, to suffer God's wrath in our place, all alone. It's all God's work in Jesus Christ to earn the forgiveness of sin so that we are justified, declared righteous, not because of any of our works at all, only because of the work that Jesus Christ did for us. And then when we think of the work of God, even in applying salvation to us, initially, that is, in regeneration, we know we're passive in that. What did we have to do with our spiritual rebirth? What did we have to do with raising ourselves from spiritual death to life? Nothing. It's all God's grace and His work. But now that we are spiritually alive through regeneration, does God leave us alone to will of our own power, as the Arminian would say? Does God leave us alone to fight against sin in our own power, to walk in obedience to His law in our own power? And the teaching of the Apostle Paul is very clear. No, not at all. From beginning to end, your salvation is all due to the power of the grace of God. You need God's grace to get started initially in the Christian life and to be preserved, to continue on. You need God through Jesus Christ and His Spirit and His Word, through the sacraments, through the preaching of the Word, through prayer. You need God constantly giving you grace, grace, infusing that grace into you that you can live in obedience to God, will and do of His good pleasure, work out your salvation. And that stands to reason. How do you live out your salvation? You live out your salvation through the new man. That new man who has life in Jesus Christ. That new man that you have not only, but that you are in Jesus Christ. You're a new creature, a new man or a new woman in Jesus Christ. And how does that new man live? He lives through Jesus Christ. He lives through the grace that is given to him by Jesus Christ. This is really easy to understand if you compare that new man to your physical body. Just as your physical body depends upon food and drink for energy and nourishment, if you would remove food and drink from your body would maybe not immediately, but eventually waste away. You'd have no energy, no power to do anything. Well, that's the way it is with the new man, the new creature that you are in Jesus Christ. He depends wholly for his life, for his energy and strength on the grace of Jesus Christ. So that if Jesus Christ would take his grace away from you, you wouldn't eventually die spiritually, but immediately. You have no power, no life apart from Jesus Christ. The new man, when he chooses to do good, and he does, he says, I will to be humble. I will to think others in the congregation better than myself. I will to love God and I will to love the neighbor. I will in every area of my life, in the home, in the school, the university setting, in the workplace, I will to serve God. Do you see it? Paul says that's because you have the mind of Christ. You're connected to Him in receiving His grace to think as He thinks. And then when you do the good work, that's because Christ works in you to do that as well. This does not take away from the reality that we work, that we do, that we will, But we do recognize, Paul says strongly, 100% this is the fruit of the grace of Jesus Christ. And then secondly, that stands to reason when we think of the reality of the old man of sin. It's important to remember that we still have that old man of sin. And not only that we can say, well, I have this old man of sin, but from a certain point of view, we have to say by nature, that's still who I am. I'm responsible for that old man of sin. That's important to remember, first of all, so that we don't blame Jesus Christ for our sins. He gets 100% of the credit for our good works. We bear all the blame for our sinful works. This is also why we never perfectly in this life work out our salvation. This is why we struggle. This is why we have to struggle. This is why we have to work so hard to obey God and to will and to do of His good pleasure. I have, you have an old man of sin who doesn't will to love God, who doesn't will to hate sin. We have that old nature that wills to love sin and to walk in sin and to walk in hatred for God and to walk in the ways of the world. Now that truth, that we have an old man of sin, sometimes becomes an excuse for sin, doesn't it? It sometimes becomes a reason why we go easy on ourselves. When we see our weaknesses and our besetting sins, we see our failure to will or to do the things that God wants us to will and to do. I don't have to work so hard. I don't have to worry so much about my sin. After all, I have an old man of sin. Is that what we find in the text? Is that the attitude of the Apostle Paul? Is that the attitude that the Holy Spirit sets before us in Scripture? Is that then the attitude of faith that we are to adopt? I really don't have to work so hard working out my salvation, walking in obedience to God and willing and doing what is pleasing to Him, because I have a sinful nature. No. That is not the logic of the text. Nor is the logic of the text this, note, because salvation is all due to the sovereign grace of God, His power working in us. The commandment to me to be active is not all that important. And when it comes down to it, my effort, my doing, my willing isn't all that important either. No, this is the logic of God in His Word. This is the logic that the Apostle Paul was using and that he was teaching the believers in Philippi to understand and to use as well. And now this is how you are to think. For, or because I know the sovereignty of God in His grace, that He works in me, I must work out my own salvation with fear and trembling. That salvation is all the work of God's grace is not a reason for me to be careless, not a reason for me to make excuses for my sin and for my lack of obedience to God. No. Now I can look at my old man of sin and say, you don't have the control. You don't have the say-so over me. You don't have the reins. If you had the reins, then of course I would have an excuse for not working at my salvation. but because God, who is the God of my salvation, the God of holiness, the God of grace that not only works for my salvation, but works in me my salvation, because His grace remains in me, I can and I must work hard to work out my salvation in the whole of my life. Do you understand that? Make that logic your logic. For because I know the power of God's grace giving me salvation, working in me salvation, I must work, be active in applying salvation to my whole life. And then there is encouragement given here in the text. And that encouragement is found in verses 5 through 11, where the apostle begins by saying, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Then he speaks about the deep humility of Jesus Christ. But that's not all. Not only does he say, you need to know this. He who was equal with God humbled himself, becoming a man, suffering death even the cursed death of the cross to pay for your sins. But know this, God has highly exalted him. He is the one sitting now at the right hand of God who rules over everything. And know this, God isn't finished exalting, elevating His Son. There's going to come a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Wherefore, here's the encouragement. Knowing this, continue to obey, to work out your salvation in all your life, to serve God and His Son, Jesus Christ, to will and to do according to His good pleasure. And here is where I want to bring in the admonition, or the part of the admonition where the apostle speaks of fear and trembling. Do you fear hell? Do you fear punishment for your sins? Do you fear that because you have not in this life been perfect in working out your salvation, willing and doing that which is pleasing to God, that in the day when Jesus Christ establishes Himself as the exalted Lord over all, and every knee bows before Him and every tongue confesses Him, that you may be doing that in hell? You know, there are many who are going to be doing that in hell. And that is a cause for a certain kind of fear and trembling, isn't it? Terror. Terror. But here's the encouragement. It's not what Paul is speaking of when he speaks to the Philippian Christians or to you and me tonight. The fear and trembling that Paul speaks of here is love and reverence for God because you know His grace. Because you know that when Paul talks about Jesus Christ and what He did to humble Himself and to pay for sin, that was done for you. You believe in Jesus Christ. You know the undeserved favor God has shown to you. You're awed by that. You're awed by the fact that He forgives you your sin. You're awed by the fact that He continues by His grace to forgive you. Just as He forgave the Philippians, they had pride. They had division. They had sins that didn't bring them to punishment in hell. They're forgiven. And so are all of our sins as well. And that will lead to great care, to great diligence, to working hard, to say to God for that salvation, thanks. You recognize that there's nothing more in your life, nothing more important in your life than what Jesus did for you. What God does in you to to save you from your sins. And then when you look at that great work of God described in verses 5 through 11, you recognize God was not careless. He was not lazy or lax in working for, in working to give me salvation. And so you, with fear and trembling, with great care and diligence, you work out your salvation with fear and trembling in all your life. Amen. Father in heaven, we, with awed reverence and love, recognize the greatness of thy work, a work that thou dost tell us about in thy word, yet it far surpasses anything that we can really think or imagine. That from all eternity thou didst determine to send Jesus Christ, and in the fullness of time thou didst send him to die, to suffer hell for our sins. And then we think of the thousands of years that thou hast sent thy grace to gather, to defend, and to preserve thy people from the beginning of the world to now. And we know that that will continue to the end of the world in the coming again of Jesus Christ. All glory be to thee, and thanks for thy work of salvation. Father, give to us the grace to do what we are called to do. It's a small calling, hardly anything compared to everything that thou hast done. And yet very important to us, because we love thee and we want to thank thee. So help us to overcome all of our weaknesses, our spiritual laziness and inattentiveness, and also those times when we walk blatantly in sin. Father, lead us to grow in salvation and ever working more to give evidence of our salvation to the glory of thy name and for thy praise. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalter number 269.